We come tonight to the final passage of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. We will be looking at the passage that in a way has been immortalized by the CSSM chorus, "The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock." So we're looking at verses 24 to 27 of Matthew chapter 7. But the tragedy of this passage is that it has been watered down by that chorus. We so often simply emphasize the wise and foolish men and their houses that crash. But if we look at what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying in this passage, we see the centrality of not only hearing the word, but of doing it. As Gareth was praying tonight, I was reminded of a situation that I heard at LTS. Reverend Dr. Howell Jones was telling us that he was leading a meeting for Dr. Lloyd-Jones on one occasion. And he asked Dr. Lloyd-Jones for his reading, and he told him the passage, and he said, "Well, is that the message that you preached at this particular venue?" And Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, "Yes." He said, and Howell Jones sort of didn't say anything, but Dr. Lloyd-Jones asked, "Well, what's the problem?" He said, "Well, I was there." And Dr. Lloyd-Jones said to him, "Do not pray the sermon." And I felt as though Gareth was doing that tonight. So thanks, Gareth. You have prepared for what I want to say. We have read this passage, but we also read Psalm 19, that wonderful Old Testament passage which speaks so clearly of the Word of God and of its purposes in our lives. For some of us, verses 7 to 11 again fit into the category of a passage of Scripture being put to music. And I remember in the mid-70s, this was quite a popular section of the Psalms to sing. But it drove home the fact, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And step by step, it shows how practical the Scriptures are and how they are to be applied in our lives. So let's forget CSSM choruses. Let's forget our reckoning on these words. Let us read the Scriptures for what they say. If we look at verse 24 of Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing his sermon to a conclusion. "Everyone then." In effect, he is saying, "I've taught you where the Christian life begins, in that attitude of humility and thirsting after God there back in the Beatitudes. I have shown you the wrong ideas that people have about living the Christian life, doing this law, doing that law. You're not actually referring to the Old Testament teaching, but you're giving emphasis to the teachings of men." Then we're led into chapter 6 with its emphasis on seeking God and prayer. And then these guidelines and applications in chapter 7, where the Lord calls us not to judge in condemnation other people, but to deal with people as we would want them to deal with us. "Everyone then." It could be translated, "Everyone therefore." The Lord is making his final point. "I've told you everything that I want to put into your mind. I've told you how you should live as a Christian, how you should live as a citizen of heaven. Therefore, you now have to respond." Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, responds to them, applies them in their life, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Then we go down to verse 26. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Two groups. One group hears and responds to the word. The other group hears, and in a way, there might be a number of responses. Oh yeah, that was very good. They discuss it. They might admire the way it was preached. They may discuss it and not fully agree with it, but in fact, they don't obey it. And no matter what their response, if they do not obey the word of God, then they are building their lives on a shaky foundation. The two groups, the two foundations. Verse 24 will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. If you hear the word and obey, then you're wise and you're giving stability to your life. Verse 26, the second foundation will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. You hear the word, but you do nothing about it. You do not apply it in your life. Foolishness. But notice verse 25 and verse 27. Although you have got exactly the same words with one slight addition, it is a completely shared experience. Everybody experiences this. Verse 25, the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. Verse 27, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house. With the exception of, or with the addition of against in verse 27, these people experience exactly the same trials and difficulties in their lives. What are the consequences? Two. Verse 25, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the word. Verse 27, it fell and great was the fall of it. We have to remember that this is not a parable. This is a story that the Lord is using to apply his message. I make that distinction because the essence of a parable is that usually there is just one main point, and we should never allegorize a parable saying, oh, this represents this, this represents that. But that isn't what the Lord is doing here. The Lord is saying there are two responses, and he uses those responses to drive home a point that he wants to make, to show that we cannot simply hear the word and do nothing about it. The point that Christ is at pains to make is that the word of God must be heard and must be obeyed. It is not enough simply to hear the word of God. It is not enough simply to sit under good preaching. We need to hear and obey. So let's go back then and look at these four sections that I showed you in the story. Two groups. And I've entitled this first heading, Be Doers and Not Hearers Only. I was tempted to entitle this first point as The Curse of Just Listening to Sermons. Now that sounds strong, but that is the essence of what Christ is saying here. We can bring judgment upon ourselves by being sermon tasters. Oh, that was a good message tonight. And going away and doing nothing about it. Christ, in his application of this great sermon that he has preached, is in fact preempting something that would be written by his half-brother in the letter of James. James 1 and verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Do you see what James is saying? He's saying exactly what Christ is saying here. If we hear the word of God, but we don't respond to it, if we don't apply it in our lives, we are deceiving ourselves. We are fooling ourselves. We, in fact, may be filling our minds, but we are not strengthening our souls or strengthening our Christian lives. The word of God demands response and action. In verse 24, Christ does not simply say, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine." Hearing good preaching is no evidence of being a Christian. You may love good preaching. In fact, hearing good preaching without responding to it, without applying it, actually puts you into the second group of people. Those who hear the word of God but do not obey it. And notice the second group of people. It's not a group of people who hear the word of God and oppose it. No. It is simply those who hear and do nothing about it. That is tragic. We can hear. We can say, "Yes, that was marvelous exposition of the scripture." We can speak highly of the pastor. But Christ is saying here, the Christian life, worship on the Lord's Day, meeting to hear the word of God preached, is not simply an intellectual or academic exercise. It isn't just filling the mind. The mind must be filled. We must use the faculty that God has given us. We must know the facts, but we must do more than know them. We must apply them, and we must apply them in the way that God asks us to apply them. Let me ask you, we're a matter of weeks, aren't we, away from the ABBA conference. We heard fine preaching last year. David Jones, David Meredith, others. What have you done with the preaching that you heard last year? You're looking forward to ABBA. Some of you will be going with a fear of Conrad Umbewi. Who is this man? Will we understand him? Will he be able to speak into our situation? Okay, that's fine. But I'm not so concerned about this ABBA. What I'm concerned about is the last ABBA and your response to it. In effect, friends, when we hear good sermons and do nothing about it, we're a bit like the dogs who are mentioned and pigs that are mentioned in verse 6. "Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." I hasten to add, a bit like it. That isn't the point that Christ is making here. But if we don't feed on the word, if we don't imbibe it, if we don't make it a part of ourselves, then we are little more than these dogs and pigs who misuse and, in fact, abuse the word of God. Be doers and not hearers only, is what Christ says. But when we come to the two foundations, I've given this section the heading, "Fools for Christ's Sake." That's how Paul described himself. He was a fool for Christ's sake. And here we're going to look at the responses in verses 24 and 26. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. It's important that we forget the Sunday school chorus at this point, because that simply talked about building houses. It didn't talk about the word of God. The point that Christ is making in his sermon here is that he is emphasizing the effect of hearing and obeying the word of God. If we obey, then it's going to be hard work. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. And Christ is picking up the same principle here. When we hear the word of God, when we apply it in our lives, it is going to be hard work. I'm currently rereading Ryle's book on holiness, and just been reading the chapter, The Cost of Being a Christian. And while he makes the point that our salvation is completely free, he spells out the fact that there is a cost. It is difficult. It is demanding. It is hard work to be a Christian and to obey the word of God. If we hear and ignore, if we hear and admire, if we hear and disobey, all three, in effect, are exactly the same response. Life will be easy because it will make no demands upon us. When Christ is driving this home, he uses one noun. He uses the word man, which could be translated in our modern parlance as a human being or a person. He's not speaking to the men in the crowd. He's speaking to all the people who is part of that crowd, or who are a part of that crowd and who are listening. But he uses two adjectives, wise and foolish. And when he's talking about wise men, he's talking about people who receive the information and they say, what are we going to do with this? How is it going to be applied in our lives? The wise person, the listener, is ready to face the demands of living as a citizen of heaven, because that's how I was describing a Christian at the beginning of this passage. The kingdom of heaven is like. And to live as a Christian will be hard work. Now, I'm not denying the help of the Holy Spirit. I am not denying the comfort of God's presence, and those promises are there with us. But we are rowing against the tide. We are walking into the wind. We are walking uphill as Christians. And the point that Christ is making is there is a huge difference between sand and rock. The rock is hearing the word of God and obeying it. The sand is hearing the word of God and disobeying it or ignoring it. When a foundation is fully laid, there's a way in which the house becomes a part of what it is built on. And the foundation that Christ is talking about is the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. But the Word is also the Bible. But it is not that we deal with the Word at a distance. Oh, that's the Bible. Let's pick it up, let's read it, let's discuss it, let's consider it from this angle, consider it from that angle. Yes, we must do that. But we are not separate from it when we are serious in the Christian life. Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. We are constantly in the Word, and the Word is constantly in us. These themes of foolish and wise people are themes to which Christ returns later in his ministry. In Matthew 16, he speaks of Peter, and he says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In Luke 20, he talks about the rich fool, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?'" These two further examples from Christ's ministry provide us with interesting insights. Peter was named and described as a rock. But let's be honest, Peter was pretty erratic, wasn't he? There were times when he was all out for the things of God. But there were times he had to be corrected by Christ and by Paul. And yet the Lord says that he is the rock. What's the point that he's making? Why can the Lord Jesus Christ call Peter the rock, and yet Peter behave in such an erratic way? And the facts are, friends, Peter was not the perfect English gentleman. My apologies to any English person here tonight. The stiff upper lip. "I will cope with this. I will not be moved." Peter was human. Peter knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter knew the word that the Lord Jesus Christ had preached. He wanted to obey the word of God. But God had made him with emotions. God had created him in a fallen world. The image of God was within Peter, as it is within every believer. But it had been marred. It had been damaged. Friends, a commitment to build our lives on the rock. A commitment to say that we will hear the word of God and obey it does not guarantee a life free of mistakes and a perfect approach to every situation. Friends, we're fickle. We get tired. We get moved. There weren't many dry eyes in the house this morning, were there? In one way or another. And that was a positive emotion. But it is part of us. Peter didn't always get it right. But he was on the rock, and he was in the rock, because he wanted to obey the word of God. He wanted to walk in the way that Christ wanted him to walk. 1 Corinthians 10 describes Christ as the rock from which the water in the Exodus period flowed. And Peter, while his name can be translated rock, the rock that Christ was referring to was in fact himself. Friends, we all need to have this commitment to living for Christ, to live in the power of Christ. But we're human. And there are times that we will fail. We have an enemy who at times will attack us viciously, and at other times will distract us sweetly. We're still on the rock. We still struggle. And we've got to be so careful. The distinction between the wise and the foolish man, between the house built on the rock, obeying the word of God, and the house built on the sand, simply hearing the word of God and not obeying it, is the priorities in the lives of these people. I read to you about the rich farmer. God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you." I said to you earlier that living the Christian life, living in obedience to the word of God, is hard work. But the story of the rich fool shows you that there is no merit in hard work itself. I can imagine this farmer as he shot the bolt that last night on the barn door. He thought, "It's great." His back would have been sore. His hands would have been gnarled and blistered. He would have known what it was to work and to work in order to get that crop into his barns. But it was a waste. It was an utter waste. Because he wasn't building on the rock. He was building on his own efforts. He was building on his own skills. And God had to say to him, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you." It is good, it is right that we work hard, that we use our time wisely. But although this man was a hard worker, he was godless. He lived without God, and he had to die without God. Friends, let me ask you, is God vital to your life? Earlier, the Lord has said, "Ask, seek, knock." Does that mark your life? I've got to make this decision in business. I've got to make this decision with reference to the children's education. Do you as parents sit down and pray and seek the purposes of God? When God has spoken clearly, we simply have to obey. But when there is no clear directive from Scripture, we have to pray. We have to seek the mind of God. That is all part of obeying the word of God, of building on the rock. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And sadly, many of us can live foolishly, because although we may have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, our relationship with him is not daily. So we've seen two groups, we've seen two foundations, but we have got this shared experience. And I've entitled this third heading tonight, "You Can Do Nothing About the Weather." And we've proven that this summer, haven't we? You can do nothing about the weather. We all continue to live in a fallen world. And whether we're Christians or non-Christians, whether we're building on the rock by obeying the word of God, or whether we're sermon tasters and we're building on the sand, we will each go through the same trials. The tragedy of so much contemporary Christianity is, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and all your problems will be solved. No, the rain will fall, the floods will come, the winds will blow, and they will beat on your house. What makes your house stand? It is when your house is built on obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has already alluded to this, hasn't he? In chapter 5, where he said that your Father who is in heaven makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. There is no Eden Project in the Christian life. We don't somehow have this canopy over us which protects us from the onslaught of Satan, which protects us from the enticing promises of this world. Christians and pagans alike face the same issues in life. But how we deal with them is evidence of whether we are on the rock or not. Whether we have the wisdom to avoid certain temptations, as are outlined in chapter 5, the Lord there deals with some of the issues that we face in life. Anger, lust, the breakdown of marriages, oaths, retaliation. How do we face those? We face them in the truth of God's word. Chapter 6 says to us, if we are going to live in accordance with the word, then we have to be people of prayer. We have to seek the mind of God. I thank God for the people who gave Linda and I many, many wedding presents with the verse, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That is building on the rock. What does the word of God say? What is God's will in this situation? And then the final heading, the two consequences. It's a hurricane warning. Verse 25, the house built on the rock had been through all the adverse weather conditions, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. Verse 27, built on the sand, it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, we live in a temperate climate, and hurricanes and cyclones, they're not a regular feature of our climate. But I still remember that night in 1987, when it seemed as though the heavens had been unleashed on us, and there was that wave of destruction that moved through southeast England. And we've seen it in Papua New Guinea with the cyclones in that area. And many of you will have seen the effects of these horrific weather conditions as you watch news broadcasts. Building houses in earthquake and hurricane zones is a very precise science. If you want your house to remain standing after it's suffered an earthquake, it has to be built in a specific way. And that is the point that Christ is making here. We will go through the storms. And when we're built on obeying the word of God, then we will cope with it. And you see this in some areas where there's been an earthquake, where there's been a tsunami. There is a pile of matchwood, and then somewhere in the middle of it will be one building that was put up bearing in mind its environment. And it stood the test. But I'm not kidding, am I, when I say it's matchwood. These houses which seemed so good before the tsunami came, before the earthquake struck, absolutely reduced to nothing. And there was a great example of this, wasn't it, back in 2005. New Orleans in the United States, known as the Big Easy because of its laid-back attitude to life. The jazz bands, the musicians, those who indulge themselves on the things of this world and with an easygoing lifestyle. They thought everything was straightforward. Hurricane Katrina came through. And what were they left with? Nothing. Great was the fall of it. Friends, I don't simply want to emphasize the illustrations. A Christian who may have made a decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but who comes to a point in life where he or she is no longer hearing the word and obeying it, but is simply hearing the word. Sadly, we have seen many examples of these people falling in recent years, and great is the fall of it. Homes, marriages, ministries, not damaged, but destroyed by those who were foolish enough to think that they can hear the word of God but not obey it. Oh, what a tragedy. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He did that completely, utterly. He was able to say, "It is finished." But friends, we grow in our Christian lives as we hear the word of God through preaching, through reading, through books, and obey the word of God. But throughout this world, you will find people who have designed their own lives. They live in the mansions of Hampstead and in the bedsits of Pill. They live in the hovels of Delhi and they walk the corridors of Oxford. Because it doesn't matter who a person is, they can hear the word of God and ignore it. And great is the fall thereof. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the word. Jesus is the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Oh, that all of us might understand and tonight commit ourselves to building on obedience to the word of God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.